Tonight, I want to look at Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24, starting in verse 24. Acts chapter 24, starting in verse 24. But some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, "Go away for the present, and when I find a time, I will summon you." At that time, too, he was hoping that money would be given to him by Paul. Therefore, he would also used to send for him quite often and converse with him. But after 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. It's a pretty short story there on the interaction between Paul and Felix. But Felix is just an interesting character to me, because Felix has a problem. Paul's talking to him, he says, about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And Felix is getting scared. Now, I can see Felix sitting up there kind of sweating, pulling at his collar a little bit. Because here's Paul talking about something Felix has a problem with. Self-control. You know, Paul's talking to him about Jesus, faith in Jesus, who is the perfect example of who we're supposed to be, the perfect example of righteousness. He's talking to him about judgment, what happens if you don't accept Jesus. But there's that thing in the middle, this issue that Felix seems to have a problem with. Otherwise, I don't think Paul would have addressed it specifically. Paul's talking to him about self-control. And I think it's interesting because we don't have to know what exactly it is that Felix needs to control. He's a rich Roman authority. He could have anything he wants whenever he wants it. He could be indulgent in anything. We don't know what it is. But the root of his problem is self-control. And I think that's fascinating because I think that's the root of every problem that we all have. If you think about it, no matter what your specific struggle is, no matter what your specific temptation is, we all deal with different things. But at the very base of it is self-control. The very root of the problem is, am I going to choose to do God's will, or am I going to choose to give in to all my whims and desires? And I think it's strange that this isn't as common a topic as it is. Growing up, I don't think I ever heard a sermon on self-control. Maybe once or twice, but not many. But this is such a common thing because we all deal with it all the time. That's the one thing that blankets everything else. If we could have perfect self-control and none of us had an issue with self-control, then there wouldn't be sin. We would be able to figure everything out perfectly all the time. But self-control is the key. So that's what I want to look at tonight, is self-control. I want to look at really what it is, what we're supposed to be controlling, and how we control it. So I have this really great definition for self-control. Control of yourself. It's pretty simple. Control of oneself. Being able to choose not to give in to those desires, those whims. Look at Galatians chapter 5 with me. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Galatians 5, starting in verse 16, says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For those are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissension, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another and envying one another. Paul's describing here a very real battle that goes on inside all of us all the time. This battle between the flesh and the Spirit. And we have to make a choice. We can't just ride the fence and just say, I'm not even going to worry about it. There has to be a choice. Are you going to choose the flesh? Are you going to choose that list of things that are just vain and evil, immoral things? Are you going to choose the things of God? Are you going to choose the things of the Spirit and walk by the Spirit? That's in essence what self-control is. Deciding that I'm going to put away my ambitions that lead to this evil stuff. I'm going to put away my selfish desires, my lust. I'm going to put those behind me, and I'm going to walk in the Spirit. I'm going to walk in the way that God wants me to walk. That is the essence of self-control. Making that decision. Deciding to put us behind us and move forward in God. Look at verse 24 again of that passage in Galatians chapter 5. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself and I guess accidentally offering the invitation early. But have you crucified yourself, your flesh, and your passions and your desires to follow Christ? Is that a commitment you've made? Is that a choice that you've made? And that's something we have to seriously ask ourselves, because Jesus tells us to take up our crosses daily. Not just, okay, be baptized and go on about your life. He says, take up your cross daily and follow me. It's a choice we have to wake up and make every day. It's something we have to constantly think about. Something we have to work at and be diligent about, to follow Christ, to take that cross, to crucify our ambition, and to follow Him. There are three ways that we control ourselves. Three basic ways. You can narrow them down a little more. But the three ways we want to look at tonight are in the body, in our tongue, in our speech, in our thoughts. Look in Romans chapter 6 with me. Romans chapter 6. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, so that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and then your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Paul's pretty clear. You can use your body, your actions, the things that you physically do, you can use them for Christ or you can use them for the devil. Paul says, let your body be an instrument of righteousness. Do God's will with what you've been given, with the body that you live in. Let that do God's will. Look over at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. We mentioned this a few weeks ago when we were talking about the twofold nature of our response to God. We briefly looked at this passage. But 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22 says, "Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with all those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." Flee those youthful lusts. Stay away from them. Run from them. And pursue God. Do righteousness. Pursue peace. Pursue faith. And he says we do it with those who call upon the name of God. We use each other for that. That's why God made the church. That's why God gave us this family, so that we can hold each other accountable, so that we can keep people on the right track, that we can help each other out, so that we can avoid these lusts, that we can run from them and we can stay away from them, and we can keep each other from going back. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may be, because of your good deeds, and as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." He calls us aliens and strangers because we are. Because our home is not in this world. We have something greater to look forward to. We have something else that we're aiming towards. And he says, while you're here, don't get caught up in the stuff that's here. Because this is temporal. This is not going with you. You can't take it with you when you leave. Don't get caught up in it. Stay away from it. He says, but be an example, he calls, to the Gentiles, to those outside of Christ, to those outside of the family of God. Be an example to them and give glory to God. And let them see the glory of God. We have to stay away from the things of this world. We have to rise above those things and do with our bodies what Christ would have us to do. One more passage about our bodies. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race... Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it as they then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Paul's using this example of sports, of boxing, of running. And I think you can make the same analogy with whatever sports you're interested in. There's a goal. There's an end game that you try and reach. And it takes discipline. It takes practice. Paul says that he buffets his body. He makes his body his slave. He dedicates his body to this task so that he can win, so that he can achieve this goal. And he makes an interesting statement at the very end that's going to lead us into our next thought. He says, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. He's preaching these things to others. And this is the second thing we have to control, and that's our mouths. Look at James with me real quick. James chapter 3. James chapter 3 and verse 1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct the entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also, this tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as the one that defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. James is using some pretty strong language here to talk about what we say. You know, Paul says that so after I preach, I will not be disqualified. James says, not all of you need to be teachers. Because if you don't live up to what you're teaching, bad things happen. He says, if we're not doing what we need to do with our tongues, we can steer our entire lives in directions that we never thought we would be. He says, the tongue has the power to make or break you. Look back at James chapter 1 real quick. James chapter 1 and verse 26. He says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Worthless. You can be here all the time. You can be the best Christian you can be. Then if you go start running your mouth, talking about things you shouldn't be talking about, being deceptive, gossiping. James is pretty harsh here. He says, you might as well not even be here. He says, there's no point. Your religion is worthless if you can't control what you say. There's no point to it. There's no point in acting if you're going to talk about things that aren't godly. If you can't control your tongue, you're deceiving your heart. Look at Proverbs chapter 18 with me real quick. A few passages in Proverbs that Solomon writes about the tongue. First one we'll look at is Proverbs 18, verse 21. Proverbs 18, 21. Solomon says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Death and life. Again, strong language. If you're an encouragement to someone, if you're, you know, comforting someone, if you're talking to them and being helpful with the things you say, maybe giving good advice, teaching them about Christ, you can give that person life. You can show them the way to Christ through what you say. But on the flip side of that, if you're talking bad about people, if you deceive them, if you're talking about things that can lead that person astray, death is in the power of the tongue. Death and life. We can kill people with our words, or we can bring them to the safety of Jesus. That's strong stuff. Look at Proverbs chapter 13 in verse 3. He says, the one who puts a guard over his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Not only can we make or break other people, we can make or break our own lives. If we are careful about what we say, then we can preserve our life, he says. But if we're just letting our mouths go, he says we can bring ourselves to destruction. We can break ourselves. We can kill ourselves through our words. One more verse. Look at Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 13. Proverbs 12, verse 13. He says, an evil man is ensnared by the transgressions of his lips, but the righteous will escape from trouble. This passage reminds me of when I was a kid. I got caught doing something I wasn't supposed to do. I can't remember what it was, but I lied about it. Told my mom I didn't do it. Told the teacher I didn't do it. You know, I had everybody going for about a week. I was living the high life. I had everybody believing I was in the right. Till my mom ran into one of my friends at the grocery store, and the whole story came out. He says that an evil man is ensnared by the transgressions of his lips. I was caught. I was trapped. There was no way out once mom knew of the real story. I remember sitting in the living room talking for about an hour, and I just kept trying to find ways around it. But I was caught. There was nothing I could do about it. I had been ensnared by the transgression of my lip. If I'd have just fessed up to it, it wouldn't have been a big deal because it wasn't something I would have gotten in trouble for in the first place. It wasn't that bad. I think I was chewing gum in class or something like that. It wasn't a big deal. If I'd have just said, yeah, I got in trouble for chewing gum, we wouldn't have had a problem. A righteous man will escape from trouble. If we control what we say, if we're righteous in what we do with our words, we can save ourselves and we can save others. Then there's the third thing, and probably the hardest thing of all, and that's controlling our minds, controlling our thoughts. Look at Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. Well, there's the upside. If we're wise, if we control our thoughts, if we're slow to anger, we're like a conqueror. We're like a mighty man. But look over with me at Proverbs 25, verse 28. Like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. The exact opposite is true. If we can't control our thoughts, if we can't control our tempers, we're like a city that's just been sacked, has been sieged, the walls have been taken down, the enemy has come in and taken everything, destroyed everything. That's what happens when we can't control ourselves. Because in a very real way, Satan comes into the walls of our lives through our lack of wisdom, through our not controlling our tempers, our thoughts. Satan comes in and destroys everything. Look at Matthew chapter 15. Starting in verse 13, or starting in verse 15 rather. Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us." And Jesus said, "Are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." When we don't control our thoughts, when we have evil thoughts, everything else that we've talked about tonight happens. You know, the evil deeds, using our bodies for sin, for Satan, you know, lying, gossip, everything that he lists here is of these categories that we've talked about, these evil actions, these evil words. And it all comes from not controlling our hearts, not controlling what is inside of us. That's the most crucial part. James says controlling the tongue is hard, controlling the mind is harder, but it's necessary. It is necessary in order to live a righteous life. We talked about a few weeks ago, or I guess my first week here, we looked at the Sermon on the Mount and how everything started in the heart. Jesus said, "You've heard not to murder people, but I say, whoever says to his brother, you fool," you know, whoever's angry at his brother, these are the people that are liable for judgment. He says, "You've heard you shall not commit adultery. I say, if you look at a woman to lust after her in your heart, you've already committed adultery in your heart." Jesus says it all starts from inside. We have to make sure that we're controlling what is inside of us so that we can control the things that we do that result from that. But how do we control ourselves? How do we make all this a reality? How do we make this happen? Look with me at The 141st Psalm, Psalm 141. Psalm 141. David writes, O Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. My prayer be counted as incense before you. The lifting up of my hands as the evening offering. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice the deeds of the wicked with men who do iniquity. And do not let me eat of their delicacies. Let the righteous smite me in kindness and reprove me. It is oil upon the head. Do not let my head refuse it, for still my prayer is against their wicked deeds. How is David working towards controlling himself? He's asking God to do it. And he talks about the things we've talked about tonight. He says, set a guard over my mouth. Keep watch over the doors of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice the deeds of wickedness with men who do iniquity. And do not let me eat of their delicacies. Those are the three things we've talked about. Sins of the mind, the mouth, and the body. David is begging God to keep him from these things. To keep him pure. To not let him fall to these things. And how does he ask for him to do it? Look at verse 5. I love this. Let the righteous man smite me in kindness. He is begging to be rebuked. He's telling God, if I'm doing something wrong, send somebody to tell me. It reminds me of when Nathan comes to David after his sin with Bathsheba. He tells him the story of the man and the lamb. And David's furious, right? He says, this man's got to die. This man is guilty. And Nathan looks at him and says, you're the man? What does David do? What is his response to that? Does he get mad at Nathan? Does he shoot the messenger, as it were? No, he is penitent. He cries, he weeps and fasts for days. He is sitting in ashes with his clothes torn. David accepts this rebuke. He accepts this instruction. He loves to be told how to better follow God. He loves being rebuked so that he can be better in a better relationship with his king. This is how we control ourselves. We let God do the controlling. So I think that's my better definition for controlling for self-control. It's not control of yourself, but God controlling yourself. Letting yourself be so wrapped up in doing God's will, in doing what He wants, in focusing on His commands, on the life He has planned, that the sins that we would commit with our minds or our mouths or our bodies, they're no longer an issue because we are so focused on the will of God. That's self-control. Putting God first and putting self last. Putting ourselves out of the equation and letting God's will be done. It's like Jesus in the garden. He says, not my will, but your will be done. That's self-control. Putting God's will first. So tonight, I'll ask you again, have you made that commitment? Have you decided to have that self-control, to put God's will first? Or will you be like Felix, who when he got scared, when he knew the judgment that would come if he didn't control himself, just sent Paul away and said, next time, maybe next time. If there's something you need to do tonight to make that relationship right with God, then come forward as we stand and sing together.